You guys, welcome to the 10-year celebration. I hope that you guys have enjoyed it so far. When we were planning this out, John came into my office and said, you know, what are we going to do for the 10-year anniversary? What are you going to preach on? How about, you know, casting some vision and telling people what the next 10 years is going to be like and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I tried to think about that, and it just wasn't working. It just was not working. And I tried to, think about what to preach on and everything. And the verse, Philippians 1, 3 through 6, just kept coming up to my mind where it says, I thank God every time I think about you. Every time I remember you, I thank God. And Paul wrote that to the church at Philippi. And what I just basically decided was, I just want to do a big thank you today. There's no sermon today. No need to write notes down. I just want you guys to listen. And I thought this was going to be kind of a fun thing and everything, but as I went through the things that I'm thankful for, that I want to thank you for, it was pretty emotional for me. And I may pull a Rachel Kibler and cry a little bit. I hope I don't, but I want you guys just have no idea what it's like to pastor Cattles Christian Church and what it's been like the last 10 years. And so I made a list of all the things that I'm thankful for over the last 10 years, and there were over 100 things, and I had to pare them down to about 5. So know that there are at least 95 other things that I could preach on today, but I'm not going to. But these were the kind of the biggest 5 and probably the most deeply personal to me. So if you guys will just sit back and just enjoy, and I hope that this is a blessing to you. You know, this may sound like a retirement farewell message, and unless the elders know something that I don't, I plan on being here next Sunday, okay? But you know, so many people, when they're leaving, they tell everybody how wonderful they are and what a great time they had. And I just started thinking, why wait until you're leaving? Why not tell them when you're in the middle of it? It's kind of like, why wait until the funeral to tell the person how wonderful they are? Why don't you tell them now and let them know? And so I'm not preaching today. I'm just going to tell you how thankful I am for you. Not in some generic way, but at a kind of a gut level, honest, vulnerable way that kind of scares me a little bit. So the first thing that I'm thankful for, you guys, about you all, I'm thankful to you all, is that you make ministry a joy and not a burden. And I understand you guys don't understand really what that means because you're not in ministry, but those people in ministry would understand that that is a rare thing, that you make ministry a joy and not a burden. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this. I'm not saying this because this is what I expect. I'm saying this is because this is what you do, okay? It says this, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves its wages. What that means is do not muzzle an ox. In other words, when it's treading out the grain, the ox would actually eat some of the grain, and they would muzzle them to basically all work and no enjoyment. And so Paul is saying, listen, people in the church, the people that are leaders of you, don't make their ministry a burden. Allow them to enjoy the ministry as they serve you. And that's what he's talking about. And I've spent time at churches where I would spend every moment of my day putting out fires, dealing with brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so that can't get along, or dealing with some complaint here, or somebody who's got a problem here, and all of these things, arguments and problems that really weren't problems, issues and complaints, anonymous emails and letters trashing me, trashing my family. I've been at churches like that, and I just ask, is that what God wants for the church? Is that what God wants his people consumed doing? A Duke University study says that 90% of pastors will not stay in the ministry until retirement. The most common answer for pastors leaving the ministry is burnout. And the reason that burnout happens is because they don't feel like they're accomplishing anything. They don't feel like they're actually doing anything to help because they spend all their time doing non-kingdom, non-ministry things. And no one No one gets in the ministry saying, I can't wait to deal with complaints all day long. No one does that. People get in the ministry because they want to reach people and they want to win people to Christ and they want to preach the gospel and see families healed and see people baptized and see people grow in their faith and send people out to do missions. That's why people get in the ministry. And at Catalyst, because of your character and the way that you approach your faith and the way that you approach church, I don't really have to deal with the things I just said very often, rarely. If ever, here at Catalyst, this is what I get to spend my time doing. I get to spend my time and energy doing kingdom work. I get to do prison ministry like Jesus commands us to do. I get to spend time studying so I can actually have something to say on Sunday mornings. I can spend time leading. I can do visit hospitals and do funerals and weddings and do pastoral care for this community. I can do mission work and spend time discipling people. I can do the things a minister is called to do. And I don't take that lightly at all. You all keep Sunday morning for worship only. A friend of mine told me he just left the ministry, minister down in Texas, a guy that I led to Christ and baptized, he just left the ministry. And he told me that right before he walked up to preach, right in the middle of the service, a couple approached him and told him they were leaving the church because they weren't being fed, right before he started preaching. That could have waited, couldn't it? But that's what his Sunday mornings were like. An elder friend of mine told me this. He wrote me this in an email. I get to church, and within 5 minutes, someone is complaining to me about a program that went wrong. I try to deal with that person. Within 30 seconds, someone is asking me about a water bill being paid. And then someone tells me what went wrong in the youth trip and how they're probably leaving the church because of it. And then someone comes up to me with some pressing problem about a fundraising dinner that's in 2 weeks and how so-and-so is messing it up. And so on. I'm usually late to the service, 15 minutes or so, and I'm in such a bad mood that I can't worship. I hate Sunday mornings. That's an elder at a church. Every minister I talk to who's considering leaving the ministry tells me that's what their Sunday mornings are like. How happy Satan must be with those churches. What do you think happens to a church whose leadership is robbed of their ability to worship on Sunday morning? Because of things that have nothing to do with worship. By keeping Sunday for worship only, you guys, you've allowed all of our leaders to have Sunday worship time. That makes us better leaders. In turn, that makes us a better church. As I was preparing this, I thought of Philippians 2, 14 through 15, thinking about you all. And it says this, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. And I thought to myself, that's Catalyst. I mean, we do have complaints, we do have problems, everything like that, but we deal with those during the week, and you guys keep Sunday for worship only. You don't understand what a blessing that is and how rare that is. You guys make ministry a joy and not a burden, and I appreciate that more than anything. The second thing that I'm thankful for, and this is very, very deeply personal to me, is you guys have been very, very good to my family. Guys, I'm not afraid of dying. I mean, I ride motorcycles with Marty Allen. And you know, obviously, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of much at age 43. But I will say this. There is one fear I have, and that's my children growing up and leaving the faith. And you guys understand the term preacher's kid. You do. You understand because of the reputation that preacher's kids have. And we never even mention the pastor's wife. Pastor's wives are casualties of the church, too. And one of the biggest blessings to me as a pastor is that you've allowed my family just to be church members. You don't look at my wife like some full-time staffer that doesn't get paid, like a lot of churches look at the pastor's wife. You don't place undue burden on my kids. John Kelly, who is a pastor's kid, told me how much he hated going to church because of all the burdens that were placed on him as a pastor's kid. You need to do child care for this. You need to lead. Don't do that. You'll embarrass your dad. That's what you were told. Preacher's kids are called that because of what the church can potentially do to them. And you've been so good to my family. Elsie and Sam, part of the worship team, you've been so good to them. When I was a kid, I didn't have Christian adults around me. I really didn't. I didn't have interaction with Christian adults. I didn't have a Christian adults to serve with or to practice music with or to make fun of me and to laugh with. I didn't have community with other Christian adults when I was a kid. But my kids have that. When Casey comes home from college, you'll make it very, very clear how happy you are to see her. And she loves coming home because she wants to come to church. And as a pastor, having your kids want to come to church, I can't tell you how rare that is. My kids love the church, and that's because of you all. You don't know what that means to me. You all don't have to be that wonderful, but you are. And I'm thankful. When we were in college, Rachel and I attended a church where the pastor's wife, who was an amazing singer, barely even attended church and wouldn't sing because of the way he was treated, the way that her husband had been treated by some of the people there. Ministry is incredibly difficult on the pastor's wife. And from time to time, you know, it will be for my wife, but you've been so good to her. Been so good to her that sometimes it'll even make her cry. How blessed I am to serve a church that's good to my family. And I don't take that lightly because I know the casualties many pastors have, the pastors' families, and I have to thank you to thank for that. Thank you for loving my family. Never experienced that anywhere else. Third thing that I'm thankful for is you guys love the Great Commission. The Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave us to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a study that came out last week that 51% of church members did not recognize the term Great Commission. Well, you guys do. Why? How do I know that? Because you live it out. You guys love the Great Commission. John was telling me one at a church that he was at, he wanted to take his kids on a mission trip. And his elders in the church said no. And John said, why? And he was told this: they don't look like us, they don't talk like us, and you can't drink the water. These are leaders in a church that were telling a bunch of teenagers who wanted to go out and reach people for Christ not to do it because the people didn't look like us. They didn't talk like us, as if they were somehow less than. Unbelievable. But here at Catalyst, it's almost expected. People come up to say, we've only taken 2 mission trips this year. What's wrong with us? You know? You guys don't criticize people that go on missions. You applaud them. We pray for them. And then here in Nicholsville, you guys don't criticize foster kids. You don't look at people crazy when they foster or adopt like a lot of other people do. You want people struggling with addiction here. You don't tell people to leave because they're having issues and problems. You support a desire for missions. No one criticizes when I go to India. Oh, pastor's not in his office again. Well, of course he's not. He's doing the Great Commission. That's what you guys say. I love it. On the contrary, you jump in and support the orphan kids financially. At Thanksgiving and Christmas, you sponsor the kids from our prison ministry, which is a hugest, biggest blessing to them you've ever seen. You guys love the Great Commission. And you don't understand how blessed it is as a pastor not to have to fight the church to accomplish what Jesus said to do. You guys don't have to be that wonderful, but you are. Fourth thing that hit me is that you're faithful. Faithful. You give, you attend, you support your church. I wrote this in my blog a couple years ago after a rainy Sunday. And I wrote this because I was in a bad mood. because there were people that hadn't been here on a rainy Sunday. You know, apparently if it rains, you see about a third less people because somehow it's wet and people don't want to come to church. I don't know. But I wrote this because I realized that I was wrong. So I wrote this. I want to read this to you. They told us in seminary that if it rains on a Sunday, you can expect 1/3 of your people to stay home. That probably harkens back to the days when transportation was by horse-drawn carriage. No one wanted to go out in the field and catch the team and those kind of conditions, let alone travel on a muddy road where you're most likely to get stuck in your Sunday best clothes. That's probably where that tradition started, quite honestly. It's unbelievably frustrating for pastors to see people sidelined by rain. On Sundays when it rains, such as yesterday, it's difficult not to get angry at people who would go to work in the rain, who go to school in the rain, who go to UK basketball game in the rain, won't go to church in the rain. Well, it's in the blog castigating people who stay at home when it rains, quite the opposite. One of my longtime mentors told me when I asked him what was the one regret he had in ministry, he said this, "I wish I would have spent more time appreciating who was here rather than being mad at who was gone." Yesterday, on a dark, rainy Sunday morning, there are tons of people at church. There were lots of people that were missing, but there are many more who were there. And I wrote, how faithful they are. Every Sunday, people set aside time in their Sunday morning to come to Catalyst to worship, to participate in the community, to fellowship, to be a part of the body of Christ. Oh, Lord, how faithful they are. Every Sunday, people give their hard-earned money to support the church. We don't scare people into giving. We don't say they'll burn in hell if they don't. The people give of their own free will and by their own choice. And each week, we have enough to meet all of our needs. Oh, Lord, how faithful they are. We've been a church for almost 8 years. This was 2 years ago. It's 10 years. We've never missed a Sunday, never called off worship for Christmas or rain or snow or ice. There have been people attending Catalyst Christian Church for 414 Sundays in a row. Make that 520 in a row. Oh, Lord, how faithful they are. We have Catalyst members who are foster parents, who are adoptive parents, who do missions in Honduras, Haiti, Jamaica, Kenya, India, and Nepal, who support foster and adoptive parents, who fill backpacks full of food to feed hungry kids on weekends, who teach fatherhood skills in prison, who serve on the worship team, volunteer in the children's ministry, who volunteer in our youth ministry, who greet and usher on Sunday mornings, who prepare communion, prepare the baptistry for baptisms, who share their faith with friends and family and bring them to Christ, who are discipling their children in their homes, who gave Thanksgiving and Christmas to children of inmates, who serve and serve and serve and never ask for any recognition whatsoever. Oh, Lord, how faithful they are. We have a congregation who gave their treasure above and beyond their normal giving in order to move into our first building in 2009 and now into our current building in 2014. And just this past Thursday, we closed on the loan because we now own this property. Oh, Lord, how faithful I could go on. The faithfulness of the people in the church is amazing. What I listed was just a small portion of what goes on in daily lives of Christians. No media, no front page news, no announcements or plaques or awards given. Just day-to-day faithfulness of the believer in Jesus Christ. When I'm tempted to get upset at people who stay home on a rainy day, Lord, remind me of the amazing amount of faithfulness demonstrated by the people. Pastors, I wrote this to myself and to other pastors. I encourage you to do the same. Remember the words of my very wise mentor, "I wish I would have spent more time appreciating who was there rather than being mad at who wasn't." You're so faithful. You're so faithful, and I'm just... The fifth one. This is the most difficult one for me to share. Because you're my friends. I'm thankful for. Every pastor, every professor in seminary told me one thing. When you get into ministry, you cannot be friends with the people in your church. That was what was told to me. Can't be friends. Don't get close with people. And I think they said that for several reasons. Maybe there were some people would get jealous because obviously, you know, naturally people are better friends than others and people would get jealous maybe. Maybe they suspected people of ulterior motives, like they want to be friends and take the pastor out for lunch because they want something, maybe. But I really think it simply came down to how much it hurts when you're friends with someone and they leave the church. One pastor told me that caused him great anxiety every day, knowing that his closest friendships are one decision from being over. Dangerous to have friends in the church when you're a pastor. You get to be friends with people. You have them over, and your kids get to know their kids. You serve together, and you cook out together. You do life together. And something happens. They get mad, and they leave. It's like a high school breakup. I always say, hey, we'll still be friends. In my experience, that doesn't happen. And after that happens several times, I'm just going to let you guys know what it's like as a pastor. After that happens several times, the pastor, you begin to look at people and say, well, it's only a matter of time before you leave. So I'm going to kind of pull away. Simply because it just hurts too much when you do. And that causes pastors not to become close with people because it simply hurts too much when they go. So if you ever wondered why at a church, pastor keeps people at arm's length, very private, that's why. That's why. And what I found early in ministry is that by keeping people at arm's length, like I was told to do, I missed out on a lot of really great friendships with some great people. Excellent people. Wonderful people. And I missed out on them because I was protecting myself from being hurt. Have I been hurt by people leaving the church? You bet. Other than the pastor's wife, no one takes it harder than the pastor when someone leaves a church. Just when someone that I care about leaves a church, it hurts. Feels like a breakup. And yes, I take it personally. And I know I shouldn't because the people aren't trying to be hurtful at all. And that's an area of growth for me. But I do. I've also been greatly blessed from the friendships and lifelong friends I've made here. A church should have deep friendship with it. You should be friends with each other. You should be friends with the staff. We're not on some holy hill. We're people. We're Christians who are trying to live for Christ as well. You should be friends. And I want to basically tell the people in seminary and the people that told me I shouldn't be friends with pastor with people in the church, I want to tell them they're wrong. Because they've never been part of a church like Catalyst where I can be friends. When I talk about Catalyst to people outside the church, I always tell the people that 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 101 North 1st Street is a gathering of some of the finest people I've ever met. And I mean that. Have I met some mean people in church? Sure. Yes, I have. So have you. Those people represent such a small percentage, I've found. 2%, maybe, less. 98% of the people I've met in this church are the kindest, nicest, most loving, most accepting people I've ever met in my life. And you at Catalyst are that way. And when we planted this church, I have to be honest, I wasn't real sure how I felt about the church in general. The years 2004 to 2007 were extremely difficult for me and my family. My wife and I had just lost a child. During that time where we were going through that, I was almost fired from a youth ministry position because we were reaching the wrong kind of kid. I was told by the leadership in the church that I was hard to reach our kids, not them. Them meaning kids outside the church. And I was almost fired because of it. And then my time at Southern Acres had been one problem after another. Really, just one problem after another. And I wasn't real sure how I felt about the church. I loved ministry, but I can't say honestly that I loved the church at that point. I know a lot of you have been there. Some of you may be there now, but that's where I was. I was so sour about the word elder because of my experiences there that I vowed Catalyst would never have elders. Why would I invite misery on myself that way? That's where I was in 2007, 2008 when we planted this church. Catalyst has been so unbelievably redeeming to me and my family. You all have brought me back to love for the church. I wouldn't have said that 10 years ago. But I say that now because I've never been part of a church like the kind of people that you all are. I see how wonderful it can be, how wonderful it is. Church is the most wonderful place, face of the earth. I've never, ever in my life, in any other social organization, job, business, soccer team, whatever, met such wonderful people as come to this church. And now, I am an elder. The guy who said, we'll never have elders. Now I am an elder because of the way that the first guys, like Dave Birdwhistle and Rodney Salee and Mike Jacoby, Daniel Zolno, the very first guys that helped get eldership together, redeemed that word for me. And I have you guys to thank for that. You guys make ministry a joy, not a burden. You guys have been so good to my family. You guys love the Great Commission. You're faithful, and you're my friends. And that's what I wanted to tell you on our 10-year anniversary. I thank God every time I remember you. I've never been so blessed in all my life. I want to thank you all for being the kind of church where I love to come to and be a pastor of. I kind of feel like King David when he said, who am I? It was my family that I get to be blessed this way, Lord. And I'm thankful for you all. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. And yes. And my prayer is that the next 10 years, that more people would be able to come in and experience the wonderful family that you guys are. Thank you. You've been a blessing to me and to John and to all the people in leadership here for the past 10 years. Let's make the next 10 years even better. Thank you, guys. I love you.